Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Amen. Let's take a moment to pray together as we come before the truth and authority of God's word. Father, once more, as we've already proclaimed in many ways this morning, we want to give thanks to you for the good news of the gospel, for the mercy and grace you've already shown us today because of what Jesus has done, because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, that purchased for us every good thing you give to us in being here this morning together, praying together, singing together, hearing your word read together, fellowshipping before service together. All of these are good gifts. And Father, this right now, this moment of coming under the truth of your word, hearing your word proclaimed, is a good gift from you that we all need, myself included. And so, Father, we are thankful for the work of Christ that frees us, that allows the Holy Spirit to be sent to dwell in us, to give us understanding, to awaken us to the glories of Christ, to help us to understand the truth of your word. Father, we pray that you would be at work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning through the truth of your word, shaping us and conforming us more and more to your likeness. Father, we desperately need that this morning. And Father, I pray that the weight and conviction of this passage would settle deep in our hearts, both individually and corporately as a church this morning. Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to give us the driving passion and motivation to see people who are far from Jesus, who are lost, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be driven out of a desire to see people saved and deliver from the domain of darkness and transfer to the kingdom of your beloved Son, Father. And I pray that we would join Paul in declaring with our lives and with our hearts that we are willing to do just about whatever it takes for that to happen. And at the very same time, Father, I pray that you would make us a disciplined people of self-control who take seriously the call to pursue holiness in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that we would see these two great calls of the Christian life coming together in this passage this morning, a zeal for evangelism and a strong, deep desire for serious discipleship and holiness in our lives. And I pray that you would help us to see how we must pursue both of these realities if we're going to live for the glory of your name. And so, Father, we need you. We need your spirit to remove the stubbornness of our spirit and hearts, and to help us to walk faithfully with Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would guide us this morning, that you would guide my words, that you would allow me to only say what is true of you, true of your word, for our good, and ultimately for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we read or mention every single Sunday, the mission statement of Christ Fellowship Leesville is the following. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ through gospel proclamation, biblical teaching, intentional discipleship, and love for one another, that we may present all mature in Christ. Now, of course, when we say that each week. We're not saying that we have it figured out. We're not saying that we do it perfectly as a church. Instead, it's an ongoing reminder of what we believe to be biblical principles that should shape our priorities as God's people, that should shape our priorities as His church. It should be the goal we're aiming at together. And that means, therefore, that we need to allow God's word to continually challenge us and convict us and conform us as we pursue this biblical mission together. And I think our passage this morning is significant as it relates to our mission statement. And one of the main reasons we have to allow the Bible to shape us as we pursue this mission together is because there's a natural tension that exists between radical evangelism and serious discipleship. The reality is that the vast majority of churches are really good at one or the other. They're either really good at evangelism and reaching the lost, but they struggle to take discipleship and maturity in Christ and pursuit of holiness serious. Or they're really good at discipleship, intentional discipleship, and the pursuit of holiness and taking that seriously. And the church that excels at both of those things at the same time is rare. And even though it's really hard to pursue faithfulness to both of these, excellence in both of these areas, I think it's worth pursuing. And whether we ever arrive there or not, I'm not sure, but I refuse to ever think we have to compromise or give up on one for the sake of the other. We can constantly challenge ourselves to walk more faithfully in each of these areas. We want to reach lost people. We want to do whatever we need to do to reach lost people with this glorious good news that we proclaim and sing about every Sunday. And at the very same time, as we say in our mission statement, we want to present the saints mature in Christ. And we want to take discipleship and the pursuit of holiness seriously. Or as Paul puts it, we want to be all things to all people that we might save some. And at the very same time, we want to exercise self-control in all things and live disciplined and holy lives for the glory of Christ. You see, this passage puts all of this together for us. It challenges us to pursue both radical evangelism and serious discipleship. And in fact, I think what we will see is you have to have both together at the same time if you're going to do either one well. So how can we pursue both of these lofty biblical goals without apology and without compromise? Well, I think Paul gives us two answers to that question in this passage. And that will be how we work through the passage this morning. So the first answer to the question, how can we pursue both of these lofty biblical goals without apology and without compromise? Number one, we must lay down our freedoms to win the lost. We must be willing to lay down our freedoms to win the lost. But secondly, we must exercise self-control and discipline for faithful endurance. So just one at a time, let's work through these. Number one, we must lay down our freedoms to win the lost. Look there with me again in verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." Now here again, Paul is continuing to emphasize the freedom that he has in Christ. This is a theme that we have seen beginning in chapter 8. In chapter 8, the Corinthians were abusing their freedom and were not caring for those among them who had a weak conscience. And so Paul challenges the Corinthians to lay down their freedoms. He challenges the way they were thinking about the way they were exercising their freedoms as it related to eating food sacrificed to idols. And then as we move into chapter 9, verse 1, Paul puts himself forward as an example of a man who is willing to lay down his rights. He says, look, as an apostle, I have a right to be financially supported by you as a church, but I'm going to lay that to the side for the sake of the gospel and for the good of the church. But now here in chapter 9, verse 19, Paul's pressing his freedom outward. He's no longer talking about how we can lay down our freedoms to benefit believers or for the sake of the local church. Instead, he's talking about laying down our freedoms in Christ for the sake of the lost, for the sake of those who live around us, who are your neighbors and your community. And even if you go onto the mission field, laying down your preferences and your freedoms for the sake of the lost. That's what he is saying in verse 19 when he says, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all." Why? That I might win more of them. And when Paul says win, what he means is convince people of the truth of the gospel, win them over to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And he says, I'm not only willing to lay down my freedoms, I'm willing to actually make myself a servant of all these types of people that they might come to saving faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? What does it mean for us to, or for Paul, for us to become a servant to all people in order to bring them to faith in Christ? Well, Paul's going to answer that question for us, exactly what that means and what that looks like in verses 20 to 22. And there are four categories of people that Paul mentions in those verses. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that those are the only kinds of people that Paul is saying we should be servants to. He's not saying these are the only kinds of people we should lay down our freedoms for. No, he's just saying, look, these are examples. These are representative of the kinds of things I'm talking about. And so he mentions a willingness to be a servant to the Jews, to those who are under the law, to those who are outside the law, and to the weak. We're going to look at each of those in turn about how we can become a servant to all people that we might win some of them to the good news of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean to become a servant to these people as we lay down our freedoms in order to win more of them? Well, let's look at that first category that he mentions there in verse 20. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, the story of the Bible, that may sound like a really strange statement coming from the lips of the Apostle Paul. Because what do we know about Paul? Paul was a Jew. He's a Jew. So why is Paul saying, I am willing to become as a Jew? He's already a Jew, so why does he need to become as a Jew? Well, it certainly seems to be the case that after coming to faith in Christ on the road to Damascus, that Paul had begun to not live according to the traditions and cultural practices of the Jewish people. He had likely already begun to put some of those things, if not many of those things, to the side when he became a Christian. He was no longer fully day in and day out living the lifestyle of a Jewish man in that day and culture and time and place. But yet he is saying in verse 20, he is willing to take those cultural practices back on. He's willing to once again take those traditions back on if it means that it provides him with a path to connecting with other Jews so that they will be willing to hear the good news of the gospel that he wants to proclaim to them. And perhaps it's the rest of verse 20 that clarifies exactly what he means by that. When he says in the second half of verse 20, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law, that I might win those under the law. So what is Paul saying here when he says, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law? Well, I think exploring this question will give us great insight into exactly what it can mean to become a servant to all in order that we might win them. When Paul says that he's not under the law, what he means is that as a Christian, as someone who has placed his faith in Christ, who now belongs to Jesus, he is no longer required to follow the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. So, for example, we see this happening throughout Acts. So, for example, in Acts chapter 10, God sends a vision to the Apostle Peter. If you grew up in church as a child, you learned this story in your Bible studies or Sunday school classes or whatever it may have been. This sheet comes down, and it has all these unclean animals on it, and God tells Peter, you're free to eat these. And in that moment, God himself is telling Peter, you don't have to follow the dietary laws of the Mosaic law anymore. You're free to eat whatever kind of animals you want to eat. But the ultimate point of that, the sheet coming down, the vision that God gave to Peter, the ultimate point of that was not about the animals. Though it's true that now they were free to eat whatever animals they wanted, both unclean and clean. The ultimate point of that, what God was wanting to say to Peter, is that this good news, this gospel, is now also for the Gentiles. It is not just for the Jews. And we see that in Acts 10, verse 28. And Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter, you're free to go to the Gentiles, to spend time with them, to be involved in their lives for the sake of the gospel. Or there's the question that comes up in Acts 15 concerning whether or not all these Gentiles coming to faith should have to be circumcised or not. Should they have to follow that part of the law? Do they need to be circumcised in order to be faithful Christians? And the clear answer to that question in Acts 15 is no, absolutely not. You don't have to do that anymore. Acts 15:10, they conclude that conversation saying, "Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" No, you're free from the law. Paul's saying, "I'm not under the law." These are the kinds of things Paul is talking about when he says he's not under the law. And yet, at the very same time in verse 20, Paul's point is that he's willing to lay those freedoms to the side if it means it will help him win those who are see themselves as under the law, if it means he can win them to the truth of the gospel. Therefore, Paul says, if I need to now live my life, and when I'm living in a Jewish community, when I'm trying to reach Jewish people, if that means I need to obey the dietary laws of the Old Testament, then guess what I'm going to do, Paul says. I'm not going to touch anything that's unclean. I won't eat it. For the sake of the gospel, I will live as if I'm under the law. I'm not. I'm free to eat whatever kind of food I want, Paul says. But if it's a decision between me eating the kind of food I want and someone coming to Jesus, then I'm not going to eat the unclean food. And perhaps an even more extreme example that we've talked about before as we've worked through the last few chapters of 1 Corinthians is in Acts 16, Paul is taking Timothy along with him to do ministry among the Jewish population. And he knew that Timothy was a well-known individual, and people knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Though his mother being Jewish, his father was Greek, and Paul knew that people knew that. And he knew that as they headed into this Jewish community to do ministry, to proclaim the gospel, that could be a serious stumbling block to people hearing what they had to say. And so he asked Timothy, as a grown man, to be willing to be circumcised for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to ask Timothy to live as one under the law, though Timothy didn't need to do that. That didn't commend Timothy to God. That didn't make Timothy a more righteous person. The only reason Timothy was willing to do it is that they might win more Jews, that they might win more people who were under the law to the good news of the gospel. There are other places in Acts where Paul takes a Nazarite vow, or he in fact goes with a group of men in Acts chapter 21 to be purified and pays their expenses to prove his willingness to be under the law. In fact, the men who are talking to Paul about this situation said, "Look, there are rumors going around now among the Jewish population here that you don't observe the law anymore." To which I'm sure Paul was thinking, "Those rumors are right. I don't." But the men said to Paul, So that won't be a hindrance to the gospel, this is what we want you to do. Go with these four guys who made this vow. You go along with them. You include yourself in that. And you pay their way, pay their expenses, so that you can clarify that you're willing to live in observance to the law. Now, Paul could have said, "I don't have to do that anymore. I'm free in Jesus." But no, Paul understood that he was willing to do that because it wasn't sinful. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't act of rebellion against God. And so he says, "Look, I'll do it. I will demonstrate that I'm willing to live in observance to the law if that means people will hear what I have to say about Jesus. I'll live that way if I need to live that way to win lost people to the good news of Jesus Christ." And yet, at the very same time, verse 21 says that Paul, if needed, is willing to just as quickly turn that switch off and live as one outside the law. Just as quickly as he's willing to observe the dietary laws, just as quickly as he's willing to take the Nazarite vow, he's willing to say, I don't have to do any of that. And so if I need to try and reach people who are outside the law, then I'm putting that stuff to bed. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live in these freedoms, and I'll eat unclean food that sat before me in order to reach those who are not under the law with the good news of the gospel. He's willing to lay aside Jewish culture, practices, dietary laws, and on to win them to the good news of the gospel. Now, again, though, as he did earlier in verse 20, Paul makes a clarifying statement about this in verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, parentheses, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So what does Paul mean by that? When he says he's outside the law, what he's saying is, look, I'm free to no longer restrict my diet. I don't have to offer sacrifices at the altar. I'm free from that. I don't have to trim the edge of my beard. I'm free from these laws and these requirements. And yet, what he is saying in verse 21, he is still under the law of Christ, meaning he is still bound by the commands of our Savior. In other words, Paul doesn't become a lawless man with no moral compass. He's not saying being outside the law means I'm free to do whatever I want. It doesn't matter what sinful decisions I make. No, he's saying I'm still under the law of Christ. I still have to follow the commands of Jesus, the ethic and moral requirements that Jesus has laid before us. I'm not going to go lie and cheat and steal and take advantage of people. No, he's under the law of Christ. But outside of that, he is saying he's free to live as one outside the law to win those who are outside the law. And that means Paul is free to go to what would traditionally in Jewish culture be considered unclean places, unsavory places, like, in fact, Jesus himself did. You recall, if you read the Gospels, Jesus had dinner in the homes of tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees were aghast that Jesus would do such a thing. In fact, when he was in the home of one of the Pharisees there dining with them, he allowed an unclean prostitute to come and wash his feet, and none of that made Jesus unclean. And Paul is saying it would not make him unclean either. He's free to now go where the sinners are, outside the law, that he might win them to faith in Christ. Furthermore, Paul goes on to say in verse 22, to the weak, he's willing to become weak that I might win the weak. Now, there's some debate about who the weak are here. Some people speculate maybe Paul's talking about the weak in a culture, meaning those perhaps of a lower socioeconomic level. And he's saying weak in that sense. They have no power or influence. That could be true. It seems, though, in the context, he's used this phrase of weakness in chapter 8, talking about believers who have a weak conscience. The trouble is, of course, Paul says that I might win the weak. And so it seems that he's saying he wants to win them to the good news of Jesus. But yet those who are Christians who are weak in conscience are already won over to Jesus. But I still think, though, the context of the passage would say, Paul is saying that he's willing to operate and live like those of a weak conscience live, that he might preserve their faith. Because that's what he talks about in chapter 8, right? That we should be willing to not eat meat again. Chapter 8, verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So I'm going to win them. I'm going to preserve them. I'm going to keep them if I need to live as a weak, conscious Christian in order to protect them and preserve them. But ultimately, the summary comes in the second half of verse 22, where Paul says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And verse 23 tells us exactly why he's willing to do that. For the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Paul wants as many people as possible to experience what he's experienced, to share with him in this glorious good news of learning of what Jesus has done, of what God has done to rescue his people. He wanted as many people as possible to know this good news, that even though we are dead in our sins, that we are born enemies of God, that we are fully deserving of condemnation, that we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind, even though all of that is true of us, God sent his Son to take on flesh, to live among us, that he might lay down his life in our place so that we could be redeemed, so that Jesus took all the wrath that we deserved on himself so that we can be forever in the new heavens and the new earth, rejoicing, full of joy forevermore. And Paul says, I want as many people as possible to share with me in these blessings. And so therefore, I'm going to become all things to all people that I might save some for the sake of the gospel so that we can share in this together. Now listen, Paul realizes, you'll notice the language in verse 22, that not every person he does this for is going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. He says, I'll do it for everybody, for all people, that I might save who? Some. But the reality that it's only going to be some does not hinder his evangelistic zeal in the least. That is no hindrance to him running full throttle, desiring to see as many people as possible come to saving faith in Jesus. You see, Paul understood that his freedom in Christ is not ultimately about him. His freedom in Christ is not ultimately about Paul. Our freedom in Christ is not ultimately about us. Our freedom is about others. And so Paul is saying he's willing to do whatever he needs with his freedom in Christ to adapt to a multitude of different situations, cultures, traditions, in order to relate to and gain a hearing among those to whom he wants to bring the gospel. Now, what does this mean for us? It means that if we take the gospel seriously, if we take the glory of Christ seriously, and if we want, as we should want, as Paul wants, as many people as possible worshiping around the throne of Jesus for all eternity, then we also must be willing to lay our freedoms down when necessary for the advance of the gospel. Now listen, we could spend the rest of this morning giving example after example, and I'm going to give a few. But this is where we love the ministry of our life groups in this church, because you're going to have an opportunity this week in your small groups, your life groups that meet in homes throughout the week, to talk about this, to talk about what are areas where we can lay down our freedoms for the sake of the gospel, where we can lay down our freedoms that we might win our neighbors to the good news of Jesus Christ, that we might win our coworkers or our family or whoever it may be to the good news of Jesus. So I look forward to hearing about the conversations that happens in your groups in this coming week. But here's just a few examples of how this may play out in your life. Let's say you have a Muslim family move into your neighborhood and they buy the house next to yours. Guess what? Jesus wants you to proclaim the gospel to them. And Lord willing, you develop a great relationship with them and they invite you over for dinner. You eat whatever they put in front of you, brothers and sisters. You're free to eat whatever they put on the table. Food will not commend you to God. Right? You're free. You're free to eat it. And listen, women, this could be even more challenging for you because it could be they are strict. And so it could mean to come into their home, you have to wear a head covering of some kind. Guess what Paul would say? You're free to do it. Lay down your freedom not to wear a head covering so as not to offend your Muslim neighbor. Why? So that you can win them to the good news of Jesus. It's not about the headdress, right? It's not about the scarf. It's not about covering your head. It's about developing a relationship with them so that they can hear the good news of the gospel. And I know for some of you, you're thinking, that just doesn't seem right. Well, Paul was willing to do it. Paul was willing to have Timothy circumcised for the sake of the gospel. We need to be willing to use our freedom for the sake of the gospel. It means, for example, something I enjoy doing, and many of you know this, I like to go play pickup basketball, and I often go to rec centers, and believe me, those guys are cussing up a storm, right? They don't care, and guess what? I'm free to go. Their language doesn't condemn me. Their language doesn't make me unclean. I can go, and I can develop a relationship with them. I'm free to do it in the gospel, that I might win the lost to the good news of Jesus. Listen, it means that if you have a homosexual couple move in next to you, or a homosexual individual, or even a transgender individual move into the house next to you, you should desire to develop a relationship with them. And there may come a day where they invite you over for dinner, or you can invite them over for dinner. And guess what? You're free to go. Jesus had dinner in the homes of tax collectors and sinners, the New Testament tells us. He had a prostitute wash his feet. You're free to go for the sake of the gospel, that you might win the lost to the good news of Jesus Christ. Now look, I know there are a pile of nuances. I'm not acting like that's not true. And we can talk about that. And you can talk about that in your life groups. But big picture, the driving motivation of our heart should be to use whatever freedoms we can, save sinning, to win as many people as we can to the good news of the gospel. There's no other conclusion to come to from this passage. It doesn't free you to sin, but it frees you to do just about anything else for the sake of the gospel. Because we are free in Christ. This is simply living out the gospel. It's simply living out what Jesus did for us. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who had no beginning, who was present when the world was created. It was created through him, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. He humbled himself, and what did he do? He became like us, that he might redeem us. And so Paul's simply saying, be willing to be like Jesus. Lay down your freedoms and your rights for the sake of your lost neighbor, that you might redeem them, that they might hear the good news of the gospel. Now listen, the reason Paul gives for this, as we've already mentioned, is in verse 23. I do it for the sake of the gospel, but that I may share with them in its blessing. Now listen, I love this perspective because this verse, verse 23, is the hinge on which this whole passage turns. This whole passage is situated around verse 23. See, Paul is saying that he wants as many people as possible to be gathered around the throne of Jesus. And he wants to share with as many people as possible in the good blessings of the gospel. He wants the shared experience of worshiping Jesus with those that he wins to the gospel. But for that to be true, Paul himself must endure faithfully to the end. I want to be sure you see this connection before we move into the second part of the sermon here, the second point. Paul is doing all of this so that he can share with these individuals in the blessings of the gospel. Therefore, Paul says in verse 27, if you skip down to verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul's saying he also must keep close watch on his life so that he will faithfully endure to the end. In other words, Paul's saying that in laying down our freedoms for the sake of the gospel, we must at the very same time ensure that we don't lose what we gain for others. We must ensure that we have faith that endures to the end and refuse to compromise the gospel or to compromise our pursuit of holiness, even as we lay down our gospel freedoms for the sake of others. So that brings us to the second way we must pursue both a missions and evangelism mindset while also pursuing discipleship and holiness. Number two, we must exercise self-control and discipline for faithful endurance. Look with me at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now, Paul in this whole section is going to be using these athletic illustrations to help us understand what he is communicating to us about the self-control and discipline we need to apply to our lives in our walk with Jesus. And these athletic feats, these athletic competitions would have been very familiar really to the whole Roman Empire. I mean, this was a significant part of Rome, athletic competitions. But in particular, for the Corinthians, there were the Isthmian Games that happened every 2 years in Corinth, similar to what we would call the Olympics. And that's perhaps what Paul is referencing here when he talks about these runners running to receive the prize. And so what he is saying to us in verse 24 is understand what these individuals do when they are competing. They understand that they have to give their lives to winning the prize. And Paul says we in the same way should be willing to do what they do. We should be willing to live our lives in such a way that we obtain the prize. And he clarifies this further in verse 25. He says, look, Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. But listen, he says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, meaning it's going to go away, it's going to fade away, it's going to decay. But we do it to receive an imperishable, meaning wreath or reward. So Paul's saying, look, these runners know the stakes. These athletes know the stakes. Only one person can win. And listen, it's astonishing to think about. I know you've heard the stories if you watched the Olympics this past summer or if you've watched them throughout your life of what these athletes do with their lives to prepare for these competitions. I mean, I think about in particular the men and women who run the 100-meter sprint at the Olympics. Right, the Olympics only happen every 4 years. An Olympic gold medal is the highest of awards. It's the most meaningful thing these sprinters can achieve. Every 4 years, these 100-meter sprinters, right, they spend years preparing their bodies, their minds. They practice every day. It's a full-time job. They restrict what they eat. They don't do certain things. They don't socialize the way many of their friends do because they have to get their sleep. I mean, they're just the absolute discipline they give to themselves. I mean, in fact, I read an article a few months ago about LeBron James, and he sleeps like 12 hours a day. It's insane, right? He makes sure he gets 8 to 9 hours every single night, and then he has regimented, disciplined naps he takes during the day because he knows as he gets older, he has to preserve his body. I mean, this is what these people are willing. They're willing to do whatever it takes. And these sprinters do it knowing every 4 years comes around, and once they get through all the heats and if they get to the finals, here they are, and they've spent 4 years for what is on average in these races about 10 seconds. 10 seconds, and they're willing to do it to get a gold medal that one day is going to melt away. It's not going to last. I mean, at a much lower level, an inconsequential level, we all have, you know, trophies, certificates, awards, and if you get them when you're young, they're in your room for a while, and then when you move, where do they end up? In a box, and then you kind of keep that box in a spot where you can see it every now and then. But eventually, where does that box go? To the garage or to the attic. And then eventually, when you move maybe out of that house and you're cleaning out, you're like, oh, I forgot I had these trophies. And then they're in the landfill, right? They're perishable. They don't last. And yet, he says these athletes exercise self-control and discipline their bodies in order to win these perishable rewards. And yet, Paul is saying, we need to follow their example because we have a greater reward. We need to run the race the way they do. We need to be willing to put in the kind of work they put into running the race. And we need to understand that the prize is worth it. We must keep close watch on our lives to receive this eternal reward. And I love how Peter describes it. We reference this passage often in this church, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I love this description of what God is holding out for us in eternity. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is imperishable. It can never be destroyed. It will never come to an end. It will never get boxed up. It will always exist. There is nothing that can take it away from you. It is undefiled and will forever in all eternity be undefiled. Nothing will ever mar or harm this inheritance that is waiting for you. And it is, and this is my favorite word perhaps of the three, it is unfading. You will never grow tired of rejoicing in the reward of Jesus Christ that he holds out for you for all eternity. A billion years from now, you will just be in just as much awe of what Christ has done as you will be the first moment you lay your eyes on him. It is unfading. And therefore, Paul says, we have a greater reward we're living for, and we should have this motivation to exercise self-control in our lives to pursue holiness, and therefore, we cannot run aimlessly, verse 26 says to us. We can't be like those videos you see of the kids playing t-ball for the first time, and they hit the ball, and they don't have a clue where they're supposed to go. Have you seen those videos, right? They might run to third base. They might run to their parents in the stands. They might run out to the wall at the back of the outfield. You never know where they're going to go, right? They're just running around. And Paul's saying, look, many of us are living our lives that way. We don't know where we're going or why we're here or what purpose we're living for, and we're just running around. Paul says you can't live that way if you're going to live for the glory of Jesus. You can't run aimlessly. You can't be like a boxer who's just never striking a blow and just beating in the air where there's no purpose, there's no aim, there's no direction. Instead, he says, live to win the prize. Now listen, we can't win it. It's given to us. It's a free gift of God. Paul's not saying otherwise, but he's saying, live in this way because of what Christ has already done for you. He says, verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Why? Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul doesn't want to finish his preaching ministry. He doesn't want you and I to finish the ministries of our lives, only to find out we're not going to share in the very things we've called other people to because we've disqualified ourselves. Now, you may be saying, how can this be true? And this kind of language makes us uncomfortable because don't we as a church affirm that once saved, we're always saved? Don't we affirm the perseverance of the saints? How can a believer who is kept by God fall away or be disqualified? How can the Apostle Paul be disqualified? I thought that Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that God's going to complete what he has started in us. And to all of that, I say yes and amen 1,000 times over. Yes, God will keep all those who belong to him. But Jesus also said that the one who endures to the end will be saved. The fruit of saving faith is that it is enduring faith. If you remember the parable of the soils, right? Jesus says the guy is spreading seed. Some of it falls on the hard road, which means they heard the gospel, but they never really heard it or thought about it. But there's two other categories of soils where it looks like they believe for a little while. And it says the seed lands in the rocky soil and it grows up for a while. And that, if you looked at it, you would say, that's a plant growing. But because it's rocky soil, the roots never go down. Or there's the seed that's planted in the thorny soil, and the plant grows, and it looks like, hey, they're a believer. But then it says the thorns, the worries and concerns, and the temptations of this world choke it out, and it shows that it never really belonged to Jesus to begin with. But the one that lands in the good soil, the real soil, the true faith, is the one that grows and bears fruit and lasts and doesn't fade away. So what Paul is saying, I don't want to be disqualified, he's saying, I don't want to prove with my life that I never belonged to Jesus to begin with. And he's saying that can happen to us. He's saying that to all of us this morning. Don't take your faith for granted. Is the fruit of the gospel present in your life? Are you running after Jesus with purpose and clear direction? Are you pursuing holiness in your life by working hard at self-control and discipline in your life? Are you just living the Christian life on the surface, just day to day, not even thinking about Jesus when you wake up tomorrow or the next day, and it's not till you come to church the next week that you've even opened your Bible again? No, he says, live your life with discipline and self-control so that when you come to the end, you don't find yourself disqualified after you've told a bunch of other people about this good news. God wants us to live our lives with direction and purpose, to live for the glory of Jesus Christ, that we might receive the eternal reward. Now, how does all this tie together? I think what Paul is saying to us is this. Laying down your freedoms in Christ, so that you can become a servant to all, to win as many people as possible, is risky. You're placing yourself in potentially compromising situations. We shouldn't pretend otherwise. You are. You're putting yourself in difficult places. And you could get caught up in legalism as you live as one under the law. And you can get caught up in lawlessness and moral indifference as you live as one who is outside the law. Those things come with inherent risks. But Paul's answer in this passage to those risks is not avoid the risk. That's not what he says. He says, take the risk, but be sure you're living a life of discipline and self-control. Take the risk, but be sure you're pursuing holiness. Take the risk, but be sure you're a part of a healthy local church that will hold you accountable and pray for you, right? Do what you need to do. Take the risk. Lay down your freedoms to win your neighbor and your coworker and your friends and your family and the nations to the good news of the gospel. It's risky. Acknowledge the risk. See it, say it, acknowledge it. And while you're acknowledging the risk, pursue Jesus. Exercise discipline and self-control so that after you preach to others, you don't find yourself disqualified. We must ensure we don't lose what we gain for others. Therefore, as a church, we must take the call to serious discipleship and personal holiness seriously. We need to be equipping one another and holding one another accountable, but it's not so we can simply exist in our holy bubble. It's so that we're prepared to become all things to all people so that we can save as many as possible and pursue holiness and discipleship and keep our eternal reward all at the same time. The glorious gospel and the glories of Christ are worth it, brothers and sisters. Your lost neighbor is worth it, and the eternal reward of Jesus is worth it. So pursue both, and don't compromise one for the other. And what good news it is this morning that we get to proclaim the gospel together through participating in the Lord's table this morning. 1 Corinthians 11 says, when we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so even this very act this morning is an act of reminding us of the precious eternal reward that Christ holds out for us. So I'm going to pray for us as we prepare to observe the Lord's table together even now. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the good news of the gospel. We are thankful that it is good news. It is something that is to be proclaimed and shared and spread. And so, Father, I pray that we would never compromise on our call to be evangelists, to be proclaimers of the gospel to those around us. And Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom to see what ways we may need to adjust our lifestyle, to adjust our freedoms in order to connect with neighbors and connect with family, to connect with the nations, whatever we need to do to win some. And yet at the same time, Father, I pray that you would protect us from compromise, that we would never compromise the substance and the truth of the gospel, that we would never compromise our lives by pursuing, excusing away sin as a way to reach the lost. No, we can lay down our freedoms to reach the lost, and we can pursue holiness and pursue discipleship at the very same time. And I pray that you would help us as Christ Fellowship Leesville to strike that balance in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And Father, what a privilege it is to gather as your people this morning around this table, around these elements. And I pray that this would be a meaningful time for us as we are reminded of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are reminded of his broken body that stands in our place and his spilled blood that was shed that our sins might be forgiven. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.